Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the time of fellowship and praise that we have had this morning. And I want to thank you for our young people that have shared music this morning. What a treat. See these little ones in front of us shaking those bells in a rhythm that brings music and melody. And we just want to thank you also for the Word of God and how the Word of God reveals to us who you are and how we can have hope. And we specifically want to thank you for the words of Revelation this morning. We want to thank you for the picture of Jesus that we find there. We know that Revelation tells us why we can love Jesus. We can love him because he died for us and released us from our sins by his blood. We can love Jesus because he's at work in our world and in our lives. We can love Jesus because he's eternal and he's also personal. And this morning, we trust that we will learn to love him more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, he bemused the West with his litany of claimed victories over the coalition forces. And he amused the Arabs with his bottomless dictionary of insults. Every day he would stand in front of the cameras, a grim smile on his face and a military beret on his head, and declare forcefully in fluent English and then in fluent Arabic, "There are no American troops in Baghdad." Meanwhile, black smoke rises in the distance behind him. Weapons fire can be heard all around, and U.S. tanks rumble down streets only yards away. Day after day, he would seek the foreign news media and burst forth with original and very colorful words to describe the intensifying crisis, dispute the coalition advances, and spew out anti-American and anti-British insults. And he said some real all-time greats that will long be remembered. In an age of spin, Iraq's information minister Mohammed Saeed al-Saif offered feeling and authenticity. His voice was consistent and it was unshakable. In fact, no matter the evidence, right? Unshakable. But he commanded a daily attention by his on-the-spot insults, rich with all kinds of things that just varied the same way of coming to the theme. It didn't matter at all that he was so wildly off the mark about the state of the conflict. It didn't matter that a TV screen could be split, showing him on one side saying there are no troops in Baghdad, and on the other side of the screen showing troops or tanks moving down the streets. It didn't matter. The emotional power of his TV appearances counted for far more than the accuracy of his statements. He makes everyone feel good, even if we know it's all lies, one Arab journalist wrote. He makes us feel good even though we know it's all lies. No matter what he said, al-Saif was reassuring his people. He was defending Iraqi honor, and he was playing the psychological war game where words create reality, or attempt to create reality. He makes everyone feel good even if we know it's all lies. Now, these classic moments in the Iraq War of Words reveal to me the insatiable human desire to hear something, anything, when one's world is threatened and uncertainty seems to hang in the air. This is especially true in war, where information is critical and crucial, and the outcome of the war affects everyone's life or their future. Times of upheaval remind us how limited we are, how vulnerable we are, how inadequate, how helpless, how hopeless, how powerless, how often hopeless we are, helpless. And so we need perspective. We need hope. We need information. So that we can have assurance. So that we can make decisions. So that we can prepare. And in times of upheaval and uncertainty, we long for a word. We seek for a word. Just a word. Something. Anything. Even if we know that it may not be all true. Just in order to keep our fragmenting world together. At least our inner world together. During such times, there's a lot of self-talk. We're talking to ourselves. We're telling ourselves things. And at such times, the world around us, the events around us are telling us things, and people are telling us things. And sometimes the things that we are hearing, both in ourselves and around us, can be confusing. When I'm discouraged and worried, I need to hear words of encouragement. And when I'm doing well, I want to be affirmed that I'm on the right path. When I'm straying, I need someone to warn me. I need someone to tell me that if I keep going down this track, I'm going to be in difficulty. Whether it's a letter, whether it's a phone call, a brief comment, a little note, an email, a voicemail, I don't care how it comes. Someone needs to speak to me at points in my life when my heart is yearning for a voice in the darkness. And so when someone does speak, it resonates one way or another. Most of all, we need a clear voice, a trusted voice. And so we reach for someone beyond. We reach for a leader. We reach for a voice. We reach for words. And you will remember those moments as the Iraq war unfolded, that everyone was glued to their TVs, whether in the United States or in Iraq or around the world. Everybody wanted to know what was going on because it impacted everybody's life. Everyone wanted to hear something. Somebody say something, please. I want to know. And incredibly, El Saif's words made people feel good, even if they knew it was lies. And by the time Saif abruptly disappeared from public view, he had become a media star and a heroic defender of Iraq honor, earning even the admiration of those who had written him off as a lot of hot air. People really loved watching Saif speak, regardless of what he was saying. Did you know that a website was created in his honor, also poking fun, admiringly fun, at his dogged defense of Saddam's regime and his skewering of the opponents? And the name of that website is called We Love the Iraqi Information Minister.com. That's it. We Love the Iraqi Information Minister.com. And that was created not by Iraqis, but by Americans who read between the lines and came to understand what he was trying to do. And there on that website you can read all kinds of those memorable things, how he referred to the United States as the empire of Al Capone and called Bush a wild turkey and all kinds of things like that. Now, Revelation introduces Jesus as speaking. His voice is like an arresting, piercing sound of a trumpet. That's the very first thing that John hears. I heard a voice behind me like a sound of a trumpet. And when a sound of a trumpet blasts, you immediately turn because the trumpets gain attention. And then we find in verse 15 of chapter 1 where Jesus, the voice of Jesus, is depicted as the sound of many waters. We talked about that in passing last Sabbath. And then we find the mouth of Jesus. Later on there in verse 16, we see the mouth of Jesus. Out of the mouth of Jesus, there comes a sharp, two-edged sword. And the sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus demonstrates what takes place when Jesus speaks. Because words can conquer and words create reality and words can change thinking and words can change lives and words can bring hope. Words can bring courage. Words can create a perspective. Words can bring peace. The power of words. And what is interesting to me, when you see the description of Jesus in chapter 1, and we've had a chance to look at the description of Jesus several times, but when we see the description of Jesus in chapter 1, we find seven things. We find reference to His head, and we find reference to His feet. We find reference to His mouth. We find reference to His eyes. We have reference to His hands. And if you look at how those are linked together, we have His head and His face. We have His hands and His feet and His eyes and His mouth. And in the middle, the description right smack in the middle is His voice. The sound of His voice. It's at the center. All the images of Revelation converge in this voice that thunders of passionate love and urgent mercy. Thus Jesus is speaking to His church. Jesus is speaking not just to the first century church, but to the church through the centuries. And He's not just speaking to the church, but He's speaking to the world. And He is speaking to you and to I. And He is seen walking among His church, walking among His gathered, listening, praying, struggling, hurting, anxious, troubled people. And there's a reoccurring phrase, one phrase that is repeated without variation in the messages to the seven churches. Two Greek words, tade lege. Tade lege. Says this. Each one of these messages to the seven churches begins with a description of Jesus. And then it's as there's the description of Jesus, it says the one who says this. The one who says this. The one who says this. Jesus is pictured as standing in the middle of His churches speaking. And that's important. Because the seven churches were having problems. Individuals within the churches were having problems. They were facing real tough situations. They were facing real enemies, as we learned last Sabbath, how Jesus is involved in our world and in our lives. Okay? Jesus is involved in space and Jesus is involved in history. All right? And there, we talked about the real struggles, the real experiences that the churches were having. Real enemies, real trials, real fear, real loss. And some within those seven churches were wondering what to think, what to do, how long would all of this pressure in their lives last, how much would they have to endure. They needed Jesus to speak. They needed to hear something. They wanted Jesus to say something. And so I want us to get a picture of the message to the seven churches. Not that of Jesus only having an agenda saying, listen up, hear. But rather, the church and individuals in a lost world in need of a word from the Lord. Rather than an agenda, Jesus knows hurting people need something to hear. And so Jesus stands in His church speaking. In contrast to Iraq's information minister, Jesus is the faithful and true witness who tells the truth, and what you hear from the mouth of Jesus is true. He tells it like it really is, as Revelation tells us. And nor will this Jesus suddenly disappear when the going gets rough, suddenly disappear off the screen, leaving you all by yourself. No, this Jesus is never, never, never quiet. This Jesus never, never, never will leave the scene and stop His mouth and close His mouth until the end comes. And we are safe with Him in eternity. And furthermore, As I read the book of Revelation, I read that the word of Jesus is as good as his voice. I want us to see the link between what Jesus says. He's told John, I want you to write this. And this is what I'm saying. I want you to see that there's a link between what John writes and what Jesus sees. That it's the same. That what John writes, which comes to us as the Word, is the same as Jesus speaking. And then he links it to the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What I am saying, telling John to write, and what John writes is what I'm saying, and what I'm saying is what the Spirit will say to you. My word is as good as my voice. If you want to hear me speak in the 21st century, you want to hear me speak in the midst of your brokenness, you want to hear me speak in the upheaval of your life, you want to hear me speak when things are uncertain and life seems to be caving in, you want to hear me speak, my word is as good as my voice. And as Revelation unfolds, we find Jesus speaking through circumstances and events, the whole imagery of the seals and the trumpets. And you have that little comment at the end of one of the trumpets where it says that they refuse not to repent. And then suddenly you get this sense in your mind that through these trumpets, what was taking place in history and the flow of events, the give and take of history, people were to hear the voice of God calling them to something that is real and substantive, and to confess their sins and to be right with God. So Jesus says, my word is as good as my voice. And in the play and the counterplay of the events of history, the opening and closing doors of providence, I am at work also. I also am speaking. I'm intrigued with the website title. We love the Iraqi Information Minister. I'm intrigued by that title. We love him. But John says it too. I love Jesus because he speaks to me. I love Jesus because he still stands in the center of his church speaking. And this Jesus doesn't speak to everyone in general. But he speaks to me personally. You'll remember how Revelation says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And there you have Revelation's contrast linking individual and community. Jesus is speaking to the churches. Jesus is saying, write this to the churches. But the church is filled with individuals. His church includes you. His church includes me. And he wants you to hear. Not just us. He wants you to hear. And us together. So I love Jesus because he speaks to me. He speaks to my church. He speaks to my world, but he speaks to me. That's why I love him. Jesus is never quiet. Never quiet. We may feel that God is silent. We may not hear an audible voice. But as long as I have the Word of God in my hand, Jesus is never quiet. Never quiet. And Jesus has something to say about everything going on in my life. Jesus has something to say about my world and about my church. Oh, how I need His voice in my ear. When our world is threatened and uncertainty hangs in the air, when we're struggling and the world seems to be succeeding in squeezing us into its own mold, we have a desire to hear something, something certain. Say something to me, Jesus. Talk to me, Jesus. Say something. But what is there to say? What is there to say? What would Jesus say? I suggest to you that the things that we hear Jesus saying to the seven churches gives us a glimpse of the different kinds of things that Jesus says to us. I believe when we read Revelation as a whole, we get a glimpse of the kind of things that Jesus says to us. He tells us something about our world, that our world is in spiritual moral conflict and that evil doesn't exist on its own or for a purpose. That there's a great controversy. He tells us something about our church, that our church is struggling with its soul, with its very heart, and people are growing lukewarm and they're neither hot nor cold and they lose their first love and they're compromising. The world is squeezing the church into its mold and individuals are slowly losing their passion, their love for Jesus, and they're being shaken out of the church. He tells us how much He loves the church, and He tells us how the church is His bride, and He tells us how no matter what this church will look like or looks like to you right now, this church will go through to the end. And this church has a witness in the world. Jesus says that about our church. And Jesus tells us something about our situation. He says, I know where you live and I know how the enemy is in your face. He tells us something about ourselves, how we tolerate compromise, how we tolerate voices, distorting voices in our midst. He tells us about hope. He tells us how to live in the world. He tells us that you can overcome, that there is a new heavens and a new earth. He tells us what it means to wait. We hear words of promise and we hear words of exhortation. And here in these brief letters, we find words of understanding, we find words of encouragement, we find words of warning, we find words of instruction, and we find words of promise. And I say, what a Jesus. What a Jesus. I love Jesus because He speaks to me. And there is not a situation in my life, there's not a situation in my church, there's not a situation in my world, but what Jesus has something to say. And when my heart is crying out for a word, Jesus speaks. Do ears blink? Do they? Now, if I threw a ball at you, what would you do? Your eyes would blink, right? But do your ears blink? You shake your head. Well, you know, like our eyes, ears can blink. Did you know that in the middle ear, there are three interconnected bones that transfer energy from the eardrum to the fluid-filled inner ear. Three bones connected to the eardrum that transfer the energy from the eardrum to the interconnected ear, or to the inner ear. And when a sudden noise occurs, muscles holding these three bones immediately tighten through an acoustic reflex, reducing by a factor of up to 100 the amount of energy reaching the inner ear. That's why individuals in the military who are firing these big weapons, there is usually a little click before the boom. The little click tightens those muscles so that the boom doesn't tear your eardrums apart. And so like the eyelids blink, this reflex gives the ear a way to defend itself. But you know something? I haven't always heard everything that's been said to me. It's as if there's a spiritual and moral reflex deep down within my heart and in my inner private world that responds to what I'm hearing. You don't always hear everything that is said to you either. We don't always hear even when we have two perfectly good ears. We have a tremendous capacity to filter out or tune into things depending on our interest. We hear what we want to hear, and all too often we don't hear some things at all because our ears have blinked in moral, spiritual reflex. You know, there's sometimes I tune my wife out. I can be absorbed in thought so completely that I literally tune life and people out around me. And I can sit at my own table at home and I can do it. And my wife can sit across the table from me and she can wave her hand and she can say, "Hello, hello, hello." And she's been talking and I haven't heard a word that she said. And she's saying, "Hello, say something to me, speak to me." Then it takes conscious effort to shake myself loose from whatever it is that's absorbing my mind, that's keeping me from hearing what she is saying, and tuning into what is happening around me. Now, I shared this with someone some time ago, and they told me that they could slap me around. I said, "Why?" They said, "Well, because that's exactly what my husband does." "It's frustrating to no end," she said, "to say something to him and there's no response whatsoever. It's like he's deaf, and he may very well be deaf." She opens her mouth on certain themes and whew, the ear blinks. "I haven't heard a thing. Did you say something, honey?" And of course, parents say that all the time about their children. We can be so absorbed in something that we miss a class assignment or somebody's cry for help or the voice of our own children. We hear what we want to hear. We filter out what we don't want to hear. We can focus our ear on a target. You know, we can be oblivious to sounds, but then when we sense that there's somebody way back in the corner of the church and they're whispering and there's something that you know that they're talking about and you want to tune into it, no matter how much music is blaring here, somehow we're able to fix our ears and tune and pick up that whisper across the room. When we disagree with others, we shut them out of our listening. We can even hear things that were never said or remember only part of what was actually spoken. There's one phrase repeated without variation in the message to the seven churches. That phrase is, "Today, Lege, says this, says this, says this." But there's another phrase repeated without variation. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Jesus says this, says this, says this. You have an ear. You are called to hear what Jesus says. Over and over, the last word spoken to every church, the great senior pastor who walks among his people says, "He who has an ear to hear," the individual within the church, "if you have an ear to hear, listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what the Spirit is saying through my voice, through the Word of God." And so Jesus speaks, and we're to listen. And listening ears means that there is an attentiveness, where we gather our minds and our hearts together and deliberately focus on hearing what Jesus has to say. So there's a struggle. On the one hand, the pressures, the trials, the upheavals of our lives intuitively compel us to demand a voice, that something be said to give us assurance and guidance and direction. But we may not be tuned to that very voice that our soul cries out to. Nor may we relish hearing what this voice would say to us about ourselves. We want the assurance, and we want the peace, and we want the promise, but we don't want the correction. We don't want the critique. We don't want the adjustment in our lives. We don't want to hear certain things. And so, somehow, in it all, the confusing, we don't hear Jesus. And so that raises the question. A very personal question that I must answer, and that every one of us here must answer for themselves. Do I hear Jesus? Revelation proclaims unequivocally that Jesus is involved in my world and in my life. Today we learn that Jesus has something to say. Jesus speaks to me. And Jesus speaks to us as a church. But do I hear Him? Do I hear Him? Or is that something that only Pastor Larry and those that get up and give testimonies about what Jesus is doing in their lives, are they the only ones that hear? But do you hear Jesus speaking to you? Last Sabbath, I had one of our members go out the door, and not knowing that I was going to talk about this subject today, they said, Jesus spoke to me last week. I said, oh yeah? Yeah, I heard His voice. Yeah, I did. It was as clear as day. They were telling me about a relationship that they were in, and they were trying to figure out if this was it. And all of a sudden, they heard a voice saying, they're not the one, period. And they shook their head. And they said, Lord, did you speak to me? I've been praying about this. And they said it came back just as clear again. This is not the one. Now, you would have to know a little bit more of the person that I'm talking about and the situation that they find themselves in, their journey back to God, what God is doing in their life, to appreciate what that person experienced. Somehow, in their mind, their conscience, Jesus got very specific, very concrete, and said, you need to adjust this relationship, period. Somebody else told me that they were driving to work one day, and they said, Lord, what church do you think I should go to and worship in? That evening, I knocked on their door. I wasn't headed in that direction, but I had a strong conviction that I needed to visit that home. Spent an hour there, drove away, and it dawned on that individual's mind after I drove away that God had answered their prayer. Does God speak to you? How is He speaking to you? John says, I love Jesus because He speaks to me. He still stands in the center of His church speaking, not to everyone in general, but to me personally. That's why I love Him, because Jesus is never quiet. And He has something to say about everything going on in my life and in my world and my church. Oh, how I need His voice in my ear. I want to be sensitive to His voice. I want to welcome His counsel. I want to accept His evaluation. I want to heed His warnings. I want to respond to His reproofs. I want to rejoice in His grace and His promises. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is Jesus saying to you right now? Maybe some habit in your life, some relationship that you're in, some decision that you have to make. Maybe He's talking to you about something that you already know but haven't implemented in your life. Maybe you are flat out afraid about something. Maybe you're discouraged. You're hurting deeply. Jesus has something to say because He cares about you. Because you matter to Him. If you tune your ear and choose to listen, you will experience the peace and the power and the hope that Jesus promises in this book called the Apocalypse. And I invite you today to tune your ears. Oh, friend, do you love Jesus? Are you sure you love Jesus? Then why do you love Jesus? Because He first loved me. That's the reason we all ought to love Him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Heavenly Father, living Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that You speak to us? How do You speak to us as an individual and as a family and as a church? That's what our hearts wonder about again today. And how are we listening? Maybe You are speaking as clear as can be and as audibly as can be. But our hearts, our ears, our minds are not tuned. Keep speaking. And may the same Spirit that would bring Your words fix our hearts and our ears. We choose to listen. And in so doing, find the word of hope and direction and peace and help that you give us through Your word. Bless us as we continue to worship You in fellowship this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Heath, coming soon.